Please take your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 17. I'll be reading verses 14-21 out of the Scripture. When they reached the crowd, a man approached and knelt before him. "Lord," he said, "have mercy on my son, because he has seizures and suffers terribly. He often falls into the fire and often into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they couldn't heal him." Jesus replied, "You unbelieving and perverse generation, how long will I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Bring him here to me." Then Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him. And from that moment, the boy was healed. Then the disciples approached Jesus privately and said, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" "Because of your little faith," he told them. "For truly I tell you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will tell this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." Let me see. Now, verse 21 is not in the best manuscripts of Matthew, but it is in the parallel passage in Mark. And that verse says, "However, this kind does not come out except by prayer and fasting." We were looking Sunday at the previous verses in Matthew, and we looked at the transfiguration of Jesus. Jesus had told several of his disciples and the crowds that some of you will not taste death until you see the Son of Man coming in his glory. And when that's recorded in the other Gospels, as here, within a few days, is the transfiguration. Jesus, at the proper time, showed his power and who he really was to three of the disciples, James, John, and Peter. And when they saw who he was, remember, it wasn't very far before that when Peter had said, "You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God," and then Jesus said, "I'm going to go die," and Peter said, "No, that's not going to happen." Peter and the other disciples didn't quite understand who Jesus is, and they saw part of his glory when his countenance was transfigured. His face shone like the sun, and suddenly appearing with him were Moses and Elijah. Now, Peter, it said, didn't know what to say, so he opened his mouth and started talking. There are a lot of people that way. They don't know what to say, but that doesn't stop them from talking. And Peter is one of the ones that we actually benefit from, because we say, "Peter, that's a stupid question." No, we say that because we know the answer that Peter got. And so we would have asked the same questions if we had had the opportunity. But Peter says, "Hey, it's good that I'm here. Let me build three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Peter wanted to stay on top of that mountain where he was in the presence of the radiance of God with Moses and Elijah. He wasn't planning on going back down the hill. His thoughts were just the here and now. And while he's talking, while he's coming up with his plan, the bright cloud envelops him, the Shekinah glory cloud, the cloud of God's presence that had been at the top of Mount Sinai, that had been over the tabernacle in the wilderness, and the voice says, "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." In other words, "Peter, stop talking." Now, I have a lot of students that have trouble stopping talking. Now, if you ask them to talk about something we read or a math problem, they have trouble talking then. But they don't have trouble talking about anything else. Got a new student, and I don't think the student has stopped talking since they've been assigned to my class. Well, Peter is told to stop talking and listen. And all of us should learn from that also. We look in the mirror, see we got one mouth and two ears. We should listen twice as much as we talk. Peter heard God's response, and suddenly the fear of the true living God came face to face with Peter, and he fell face down on the ground along with James and John. But Jesus is right there to give comfort. He reaches down and touches Peter, James, and John, who are on the ground, not looking at anything. And Jesus said, "Don't be afraid. Get up." And then Jesus reminded them as they walked down the mountain that it was not his timing for everybody to know who he actually was and his power and what they had seen. He said, "Wait until after I have risen from the dead. Then you can tell other people." They get to the bottom of the mountain, and the other disciples are there, and a man comes up to Jesus and says, "My son is terribly afflicted by demons." The Greek word is what we get lunatic from, moonstruck, because the term derived from someone that are just letting the moon affect them. Well, Jesus hears the plea, and the man also says, "Your disciples weren't able to do anything about it." In chapter 10, back up of Matthew, chapter 10 and verse 6, Jesus had previously sent the disciples out. Look at what it says in verse 6. "Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, proclaim the kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those with leprosy, drive out demons." Jesus had given the disciples the ability, the authority to drive out demons, but they couldn't do it. And Jesus rebuked the demon. Now, some people say, "Well, he was just an epileptic." Well, the indication was that it was certain events, and it was clear that it was demons possession. Let's look at Mark chapter 9, the Gospel of Mark in chapter 9. Many times demons can mimic diseases, and at other times diseases are attributed to spiritual forces when there actually is something else. Mark 9, 25. "When Jesus saw that a crowd was quickly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying, 'You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him, never enter him again.' And it came out shrieking and throwing him in terrible convulsions. The boy became like a corpse." So many said, "He's dead." But Jesus, taking him by the hand, raised him, and he stood up. We are in a spiritual warfare, and demons and angels are still active. They, however, know, the demons know, and the angels know, who has won the victory. In chapter 14, verse 31, Mark 5, 7, let's go there first. Mark, should told you to say in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5 and verse 37. Verse 7, not 6. That doesn't make sense. "And he cried out with a loud voice, 'What do you have to do with me, Son? Jesus, Son of the Most High God, I beg you before God, don't torment me.' For he had told him, 'Come out of man, you unclean spirit.' 'What is your name?' he asked him. 'My name is Legion,' he answered him, 'because we are many.'" The demons know that they are subject to judgment, they are not going to be the ones that are in charge of hell. They're just going to be other prisoners of hell in the lake of fire. They're roaming about the earth trying to cause trouble. Hell is not their kingdom. Hell is the place that God created to punish the rebellious angels who became demons. And Jesus, back to our passage in Matthew 17, went on to say, when the disciples asked him, why couldn't we drive it out? He said, because of your little faith. And then, just like the song that we sang, says, for truly I tell you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will tell this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible to you. We need to understand what faith is, and if we turn to Hebrews chapter 11, we get an understanding of what faith is. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Now faith is the reality of what is hoped for and the proof of what is not seen. Verse 6. Now without faith it is impossible to please God, since the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. If you've ever flown on an airplane, and millions of people do that every year, they're showing faith. People line up and pay money to get in this metal tube and go way up high without a parachute. If you get over the seat, if there's not too many clouds, you can look down and see everything way below. And if anything goes wrong with that, you don't have any chance of survival. Well, people don't have a problem flying. They'll watch movies, they'll sleep, they'll read books, they'll eat, they'll talk. And their talk isn't, hopeless into the crash. And people don't walk toward the airplane, but I'm not sure about getting on the plane. Now, we show faith when we fly in an airplane. We have faith in the airplane. Now, some of us have a little more trepidation lately after some planes have started having doors fly off midair. But most people still get on planes, trusting them to get them to their destination. And if the captain's not greeting you as you come in, there's someone at the front of the plane that you don't see that's controlling the flight, that you're trusting to get you into the air and back down on the ground just as well off as you were when you started. How can we have trust in airline pilots and airplanes more than we have trust in God? God is the one that created the universe. He made gravity. And he can make gravity work or not work. It's his choice. And we're told the reason the disciples could not cast out the demons because they didn't have the faith. Not too long before this, Peter was walking on the water. And then he looked at the things around him and said, I should be able to do this. He took his eyes off Jesus. And Jesus said to little faith, why did you doubt? The disciples who lived later were in a boat. Jesus had just fed a huge multitude. And Jesus said, watch out for the leaven of the scribes and Pharisees. He said, oh, we didn't have bread. He says, you don't have faith. They're not understanding what God can do. And then if you go on in chapter 11 of Hebrews, it talks about in verse 3, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. The first two chapters of Genesis are a reminder of our faith. God said this is how it happened. If we have faith, that's how it did. And then it talks about Abel, by faith, offered a better sacrifice. Enoch walked with God, and then he was no more. Noah, when warned about judgment coming, built an ark. Abraham, when God told him to go to a place that I'll show you later, got up and went. When Abraham was told, offer your son, Abraham did. Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Rahab the prostitute, all showed faith, and they're all described their faith in Hebrews chapter 11. We need to understand that without faith, it's impossible to please God. We must understand that He is the one in charge of everything. And He tells us, don't worry about our situations. Have faith in Him. Look at Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Consider the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? Can any of you add one moment to his lifespan by worrying? Or why do you worry about clothes? Observe how the wildflowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin thread. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't He do much more for you, you of little faith? So don't worry saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For the Gentiles eagerly seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. When we're worrying, we're showing we don't have faith that God can keep His promises. James tells us in chapter 2, you say you have faith, I will show you my faith by what I do. If you say you have faith, where are your actions to back it up? Faith without works is dead. It won't save you if you say you have faith, but you're not acting on it. It's like saying you trust an airplane but refuse to fly anywhere. We say we trust the airplane and get on and ride to our destination. We're to have faith in what God says He can do and what He will do. The disciples, their faith wavered. God reminded them, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, that's the smallest garden plant seed there is. There are smaller seeds, but not of the garden variety that you plant. Small faith is what we are called to have. Our faith is not to be in ourselves, but in God. Stand with me for our closing prayer. Dear God, I thank You for what You've done, what You're doing each day, and what You continue to do. I pray that our faith to strengthen more and more. We will not look at situations around us, but look to you, who is in charge of bringing about what we need to face every situation. Let us be typified by faith, not by word. In Jesus' name.